Yes, thank you. And a fitting start and continuation point, fitting start to the morning and continuation point in the lecture series for Hebrews, because it is in Christ alone, as the author of Hebrews would say, that we find our hope, and we will continue to hear that from the author today. As we have four lectures in Hebrews today, and I'll admit to you, last night I felt a little fuzzy in communication. I'm not going to apologize for that because I couldn't have done differently, but hopefully there's still some thread that you were able to pick up on. If not, then I've made a recap slide to try and help us pick up where we left off. So this is just 3 points from our three lectures that we had yesterday. The first point, as basically said as I can put it, Jesus is the clearest revelation of God. If you want to know who God is, then you get to know Jesus. This helps us, helps the church. It paves the way for the church to have this redemptive hermeneutic, that is, to read the Bible in a way where we see clearer and clearer revelation of God as the story of the Bible unfolds, and especially, of course, centralized in the gospel message. And so we interpret all future events and all past events and all of Scripture through the lens of Jesus. That's, I think, what the author of Hebrews is trying to get at here. In the second lecture, we talked about Jesus being better than angels, which seems like it's an irrelevant point, maybe, for us, because we know Jesus is better than angels 2,000 years after of church history. But for the original audience, it seemed like that was a point to be considered. And yet, paradoxically, we have this statement also being made by the author of Hebrews, that Jesus was made lower than the angels. In which way was he made lower than the angels? Well, he became human. And humans, like the psalmist says in Psalm 8, you were made a little lower than the angels in some sort of position or power or way of being human is lower than the angels. And so the author commends his shame, this shameful act, which would be unimaginable in the ancient Greco-Roman world, to bring yourself down from a position of power to a low, that would have been considered extremely shameful. Actually, the mark of his shame, his death on a cross even later, is going to be lauded as this great honorable act, which was the great paradox of the ancient Greco-Roman world. And two things that I think we can take away from this fact that Jesus was made lower than the angels. One is it's an affirmation of humans, right? Jesus has so committed himself to humanity that he became one of us. God has so committed himself to humanity that he became one of us, and he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. It's an affirmation of humanity as we look at brother Jesus, and also we see that becoming a human in some mysterious way, which I don't think we fully understand, but we do see throughout the scriptures, this act of becoming human allows him to rescue us humans from ourselves. And so we can call Jesus our brother and our pioneer champion. This is super nonchalant. Nobody notices what you're doing, Brian. That's okay. Do you need to get something? All right. See you, buddy. All good. Now, as we get into chapter 3, we're going to look at all of chapter 3 in this first hour. we're going to see that Jesus is presented as more than Moses. But before we read chapter 3, a little non-rhetorical question for you. Discussion with, do you want to do partners or table groups? Table groups. How has, or maybe just has, your heart gotten softer at Bodenself? What's a specific example of that, if it's happened at all? And you can just pass, you don't have to share, but let's give it a little bit of time to answer that question at your groups. Okay, it seems like people are quieting down. Would anybody be willing to share? You can just say it where you are and I'll repeat it in the mic. Does anybody have a specific example of one thing? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. So self-awareness of instead of trying to hide things that you're struggling with, being able to share them and or give them to the Lord. Good. Anything else? Okay. Greater attention to others. Yeah. Very good. Okay, soften towards the Lord, and specifically violence in the Old Testament. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I have a couple of examples just from seeing people in the past years at Bodensdorf. I've told you one time about this character who shared at a sharing service that his heart was finally softened toward other people, that he actually cared about other people. One thing that I found really, really meaningful, this was in my K group setting. We were reporting like how things went over our Christmas break, and this one girl, she went home. Let's call her, there is a Lucy here. Let's call her Clarissa. Clarissa went home over Christmas break, and when she came back, she said, "I went and I hung out with all my friends, and we were making all the same jokes that we used to make, and I noticed that I didn't find those jokes funny anymore." That's an example of a heart being softened, right? If your heart is hard, you're able to make some jokes about people groups, whatever, that if your heart is soft, you would not make those jokes, or at least you wouldn't find them funny, demeaning people, etc. We had a student there was an African student here, which unfortunately in the last few years, basically since COVID, a lot of our African students, their visas are being denied if they're coming directly from Africa. But we had an African student, never seen snow before, never experienced cold weather really before. We had a student who just went with them, bought €100 worth coat for them. Those are just examples of ways that your heart is softened in this time. And maybe we could ask the question, why is our heart getting softer here? Why is our heart getting softer here? And I've got an answer, I think. I could be wrong on this answer, but I think it's because we're receiving a lot of counseling here. We're receiving a lot of counseling here. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about clinical mental health counseling, right? Although, going to walk with Hannah Lenuick, she's not a licensed clinic mental health counselor. She's not. Neither is Steve, neither am I, or anybody here. But there's some, just being listened to is a form of counseling. But I would submit to you this idea that while you're here, you are receiving a lot of counseling. To get at what I mean, let's look now at chapter 3. Let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Hebrews 3, we see a point that Jesus is more than Moses, that he's better than Moses. This is a word that appears again and again throughout Hebrews. We saw already in Hebrews 1:4, Jesus Christ has come. He's a better revelation. He's better than the angels. He's a better priest. We're going to get to that later. He's a better than Moses, right? Because Moses was like a steward who took care of the house of the Lord, and here there's some tent language because we're using the wilderness metaphor, right? Don't really talk about the temple in Hebrews, although he uses the metaphor of the tabernacle, even though obviously the temple was built later. The tabernacle is helpful for the metaphor of thinking about life as a journey. It's a journey through the wilderness, and it's a journey heading toward what's ultimately going to be the culmination of Hebrews, where he displays this picture of going to a mountain, right? It's a journey toward a mountain. More on that, I think, on Friday. But here we've got the tabernacle, and the house, the tabernacle, is built by Moses, but tended to by Moses, but actually the designer, the one who really builds everything, not just the house, but the whole, all of creation, all of God's house, all the earth and the heavens, that's Jesus. And yet, the bigger point in Hebrews chapter 3 is that it's possible to have received rescue, salvation, received redemption. The words redemption and salvation, at least the word redemption, is used first in the Exodus story. It's a people who were bought out of the slavery of Egypt. It's a people who were rescued. They were saved, right? Saved is, in Greek, it's the same word as healed. It's just this rescue, this wonderful act, right, that God has done. He's rescued them on eagle's wings. And yet this very same generation who was rescued out of Egypt, before they entered the promised land, they're in this middle time, this wilderness. And here's just a truth of life according to the author of Hebrews and the author of the Bible, the authors of the Bible. When you're in the wilderness, between salvation and final fulfillment or entering the promised land, without counseling, your heart will get hard. Without counseling, your heart will get hard. And I'm using that word counsel on purpose. The word is actually parakaleo. It's in Hebrews 3:13. Some of your translations will say, the translation that I just read says encourage. But really, we could use the word counsel. But counsel one another daily, as long as it is called today. Encourage one another daily. That's the cure to the hardness, the tendency for your heart to turn inward, the tendency in this in-between time, this Zwischenzeit, this in-between time between the rescue and the fulfillment, this thing that could be described as our wilderness wanderings in the Christian life. Your heart will get hard. even though you've seen wonders, even though you've seen signs, even though you've seen the rescue, your heart will get hard without daily counsel, daily encouragement. That's what the wilderness generation experienced, and that's what the church that the author of Hebrews is writing to has experienced. They see some persecution, they see some rough, they're hitting a rough patch in their lives, they're seeing a hard time, they're starting to wonder, they're starting to question the goodness of God, the presence of God. Their heart is getting hard. I mean, I know this so well for myself. I'm just going through life, and if I'm not really paying at least some amount of attention to the state of my own heart, all of a sudden I'm just getting harder and harder in my heart. My fists just get more and more clenched. My stress just gets a little higher. I become more cynical. I make quicker jokes that are not nice. Until I'm encouraged. Until somebody encourages me. Until somebody stops me in my tracks and affirms me, encourages me. Again, it's not about self-esteem, but it's about reminding me who I am, reminding me that I don't have to be ashamed and walk around with shame, reminding me that I don't have to walk around in fear, reminding me that I don't have to do this alone. That's why there's a one another here. Encourage one another daily. That is one of the Aufgaben, the tasks of the church. The author of Hebrews couldn't be more clear on this. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. When is it called today? Today. It's called today now. It's not then. It's not later. It's now. Today. Today, encourage one another. Today, counsel one another. Today, listen to one another. Today, share with one another. Today, affirm one another. Today, remind one another who you are in Christ, who they are in Christ. Today, tell somebody that Jesus is not ashamed to be your brother and sister. Today, we all need that because in the wilderness, our hearts will get hard. It's a fact of life. It's a fact of life. Jesus rescued us out of the wilderness of our sin. That's what he did. That job is done. He sat down. But the fulfillment is not there yet. And so why do we pray? Do we pray to get out of the wilderness? No, Jesus is going to bring us out of the wilderness. Why do you pray? You pray because you need that counseling, that softening of your heart. Why do you read the Bible? It's true that you are saved whether you read the Bible or not. You missing your Bible reading plan 10 days in a row, 30 days in a row, 180 days in a row is not going to stop that fact that you were rescued out of slavery, out of sin. But your heart is going to get harder and harder and harder and harder unless you get encouragement. Encouragement from the body of believers, counsel from the Lord himself. And this is why I've told you this Greek word, parakaleo, because you've probably heard a very related word. Jesus says it. Oh, sorry, that's... No, that's the correct verse. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, my dear children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a parakletos, a comforter, a counselor, an encourager with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our parakletos. Jesus is our counselor, our comforter. We have that. We read that in 1 John in our B7 times. Again, in 1 John 4:17, this is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We are like Jesus to one another in this world. That's the part of the purpose of the church, is that we can be like Jesus to each other. We're the body. Christ has no hands but ours. Christ has no feet on this world but ours. We are the body of Christ. This is why church matters. This is why this group of Bodenseehof people matters. This is why maybe, I hope, you've experienced some softening of your heart during your time at Bodenseehof, because you are doing that well. This year, you are doing that well. Not perfectly, but very well. You're counseling one another. You're listening to one another. You're sharing with one another. You, in this world, in this time, today, you're like Jesus to somebody else. In the way that you give them a cup of cold water, in the way that you help them cover their duties, in the way that you listen to them, in the way that you pray with them, in the way that you are vulnerable with them and treat their vulnerableness with your tenderness. You can't do that alone. You do that by the power of Christ, through the Holy Spirit. It's in John 14 that Jesus says, "I will ask the Father to send you a helper." No, the word is paraclete. The word is parakletos. I will ask the Father to send you the encourager, the comforter, the counselor. The Holy Spirit is the counselor. The Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit is called the parakletos, related to this word parakletos. Encourage with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, one another daily. As long as it's called today, you'll be like Jesus to the other people in your life. That's quite a privilege. Quite a privilege, quite a responsibility, quite a joyous responsibility. It's an obligation. It's an obligation. The Christian life is not without obligation. It's a duty. It's a joyful duty. How much joy do I have when I go on a walk with a student and I really feel like I'm a person in their life that is listening to them? Sometimes I say stupid things or have no response. I don't do it perfectly. Sometimes something comes. Oh, I think that's the parakletos helping me be a parakletos to somebody else. Sometimes I feel like that there's this movement of the Spirit that just allows me to open my mouth and say one word of counsel, one word of encouragement, one word of help, and maybe that softens another person's heart. We all need that because our hearts are just getting... The sand is blowing in the wilderness, and some of the sand of the news that we read, of the things that we experience in life, of the hurt that we've had, the sand sticks to our heart, and it gets stony a little bit. The big transformation has happened, but there's this little tendency for the heart to get harder and harder and harder while we're in the wilderness, and so we need daily encouragement, as long as it's called today. Encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The lie that sin brings into our lives, the lie that we're not enough, the lie that we should be ashamed, the lie that Jesus is ashamed of us, the lie that God doesn't like us, or the lie that God isn't worth liking, all of those lies, sin's deceitfulness, all of those things are over time turning our hearts hard unless we get this daily encouragement from one another, with one another. That's, for me, that's why we do something like memory verses at Bodenseehof. I know memory verses are a chore and they're terrible, but the songs we sing, the verses we memorize, the Bible reading we do, the prayers that we pray, these are all ways of just opening ourselves up to the counseling of the Holy Spirit. It's not what saves us. It's not what brought us out of Egypt, out of sin. It's not what brings us to the promised land. It's what helps us while we're in the wilderness. I'm going to read from Matthew 12:25 through 32. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. how then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions until he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. What we see here is a little bit of a dynamic of what it's like to live in two ages at the same time. Satan is bound, but he's not completely destroyed, right? The strong man is tied up. We talked about this in the Ezekiel lectures. We are living in the wilderness, which I would call the here, not here, now, not yet. And you know, I won't do it, don't worry. But you know what I could do right now. We're in the here, now, not yet. And so all sin has been forgiven, and yet we're in this tension. We're in this place where we can reject the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. We can focus on and bank on this all sin has been forgiven. And yet, we haven't finally arrived. Satan's not finally destroyed. There is some lies that slip through even though Satan is bound. He doesn't have reign over our lives, doesn't own us, doesn't have power over us, but the lies are still there. That's what the people in Egypt who came out of Egypt experienced. It took one day to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Another way of saying that is, sin has a power. There's penalty of sin, there's patterns of sin, and there is the presence of sin in this world. There's good news. The good news is Jesus has done his thing. He's done his thing. He has, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, he has broken the power of sin and death. Has no power. If you're in Christ, sin has no power over you. Amen? He is also, on the cross, taken the penalty of sin. There's no penalty of sin. If you're in Christ, there's no penalty of sin. He's taken it all. Amen? But I don't have slides for this because these ones remain. While we're in the wilderness, while we're in this in-between generation, while we're in this Satan is bound, sin is bound, but it's not completely destroyed, we still have the patterns of sin. Our hearts were habituated to what it was like under the rule of sin. And our hearts are still turning inward. And our hearts will still get hard unless we get some post-operative care after the heart surgery, unless we get daily encouragement. Because there is still presence of sin in this world, and even in us. There's not the power of sin over us anymore. The penalty of sin is dealt with. We've got the eternal life. But the patterns of sin and the presence of sin are still in this world. I won't ask you to say amen to that, but I think you know it's true. I think you know it's true. That is true. So this is it's the good news and it's the tension of the Christian life in the wilderness. The good news is, one day, there will be a new creation, and there will be no patterns of sin. There will be no presence of sin. Jesus will finally deal with that one day. The strong man will be thrown out of the house. Right now, he's just bound. Still in the world, still present in the world, still forming the world in some way, right? Even called the ruler of the power of this age. Not for Christians, because Christians are more defined by being in the next age than they are in the present age. But there's still an influence. And so we need encouragement. We need counseling. We need help. And we can help one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus has done something, and Jesus is still doing something, and one day he will do something. So what has Jesus done? He's brought us out of Egypt. He's brought us out of sin and death. He's crushed the power of sin. He's taken the penalty. What is Jesus doing? He's counseling us now. Jesus is praying for you now. He's interceding on your behalf now. He's sent his Holy Spirit to be the presence of Jesus in his life, and he's founded the church. We are the church. If we're in Christ, we are like Jesus in this world, 1 John 4. We're like Jesus to one another. That's what Jesus is doing. And what will Jesus do? He'll finally put an end to all sin. That's the tension of that little funny story in Matthew 25, which seems irrelevant and quick to go through, but it really describes the dynamic of what life looks like today. Today. Yesterday, Jesus, the prophet, spoke, gave us the good news. Jesus, the priest, is still interceding on our behalf, and one day, Jesus, the king, will bring about a perfect end, and we will reign with him over this world. Okay, let's have some questions and our thoughts, just as a response. It doesn't have to be a question. It just can be your own thoughts or response to that for 10 minutes, and then we'll go into our break.
In what ways has Jesus been a counselor to you recently?
Thank you for that question. In what ways has Jesus been a counselor to me? I have to try not to cry. even just last night, as soon as the lectures were done, I just thought, that was so unclear, that was so unhelpful, that was so not focused or slick, and you know, my mind goes to, and the teacher evals are just gonna, it's gonna be twos and threes, you know, instead of fives. And the comparison sneaks in, and then I felt and knew the comfort of Christ. Yeah, he counseled me. He just said, that's not what this is about. This is, you keep going, you take another step, and you share what's on your heart, and you share what you've prepared, and you share what Hebrews is trying to say. Yeah.
How would you differentiate counseling someone or encouraging someone, and then also making someone aware of, like, a specific sin? I just, like, not, like, a conviction. Does that make sense? Like, is there a difference, or are those the same things?
I don't know that I would be prepared to go into any sort of real technical definitions at this point of the difference between... I think it could probably fall under the category. The life of the church is to encourage one another. Part of encouraging one another is affirming the goodness of what is true and good and beautiful that people are doing. And, yeah, part of encouragement. I don't know if parakaleo ever has that connotation, but certainly we see that part of the task of the church, Matthew 18, for instance, is to enforce some level of accountability or discipline for people who are living in sin. So I would just read Matthew 18 and just going, okay, this is the proper steps to take. If you do see a brother or sister who's fallen into sin, you go and you confront them. If it doesn't change, you go with another brother or sister. If it still doesn't change, you bring it before the elders, whatever that looks like in your context. And I think we could argue about what's the ideal versus what's the practical reality of making that happen. But yeah, certainly part of the task of the church. I think one of the marks of what the true church is having some level of accountability and or confronting evils in the world and in the church. Yeah.
So if you had a friend who saw like these channels of encouragement, like reading the Bible and like going to church and receiving that encouragement, and kind of refused to do them because they, in quote, didn't define his relationship with Jesus, how would you encourage him to take advantage of those and go to those without being like, oh, you're not going to church, and like wagging the finger at him?
Yeah. Church can look a lot of different ways, but I would be very committed to the statement that you cannot thrive and find full, we're going to talk next after coffee break about what rest means, according to the author of Hebrews. You cannot find full rest in Christ without being a part of some level of covenantal community, church-like thing, right? So, yes, does that mean you have to be a part of a denomination? Does that mean you have to be a part of a mega church? Does that mean you have to be a part of, like, it could look like house church, right? At the time that the author of Hebrews is writing, all churches were house churches. There was no such thing as a church building. So we got to like throw out a lot of the categories of what church has to look like. I don't say that it's wrong to go to a mega church. I don't say that it's wrong to be a part of a tradition. You know, I think all of those can be really good things and can be part of what over the last 2,000 years the Holy Spirit has led some parts of the church into. But you've got to have something, right? And I try to be more, I try to be more about carrot and not stick when it comes to things like church, like disciplines, right? Like this is a good thing. You can do a hard thing and it's going to be a really good thing for you, right? Nobody wants to work out, but the benefits of working out are amazing, right? And nobody wants to eat well, but the benefits of eating well are amazing. Nobody wants to read their Bible, but the benefits of reading your Bible are amazing, you know? And yet you find that you also like doing the thing eventually as well. You get a high and you get excited about working out. And that can, I've experienced it. It can happen with Bible reading. It can happen with prayer. It can happen with memory verses, you know? Am I doing that perfectly? No. And I fall in and out of it, right? But overall, we do need that encouragement. And I would, when I say need, I'm not saying we all of a sudden go back to Egypt and slavery in Egypt, right? That's great news. But your heart does get hard without that in some one way or another, whether that's ever expressed or seen outwardly or not. Yeah, and it's not all about individuals. Like, in order for the church to thrive, we need people to invest in it, in the kingdom, right? So it's, yeah. I think part of it is on the one hand, and you have to use wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit to know exactly how to talk to this person, but just saying, you know, some people go, oh, I'm not showing up to church because it doesn't feed me or doesn't give me anything. And it's like, well, then show up to church because it gives other people something, right? It's not just about you. And I think anybody who's walking with Jesus long enough realizes, okay, there's a time for receiving, but there's a time for giving. And those times are not mutually exclusive. But I think at the beginning, it's a lot of receiving. And then it's like, well, that's part of what it means to be a Christian. And you actually have great joy and meaning found in. So somebody's going to come to a wall at some point in their Christian life if they are not investing in some level of community and loving other people in that. We still have time for one more. Yeah.
Could what you were saying about like daily encouragement sort of, I was thinking about the passage in John 13 where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and Peter says, don't wash my feet. And then Jesus says, no, I need to wash your feet. And then Peter says, like, wash my whole body then. And then Peter says, Jesus says, no, I just need to wash your feet. And by that, I mean, is Jesus saying you don't need your whole body washed because you are saved, but we daily sort of pick up like the sand that you were saying that needs to be washed off regularly. Is that sort of the right thing, or have I misinterpreted that?
I've never heard that interpretation. It's kind of neat. It's a little bit of an allegorical interpretation of John 13, but you know, some church fathers did good allegorical interpretations of the Bible. I don't think that's the point of John 13. I think John 13 is it's not just about servant leadership. It's about Jesus is trying to show his disciples in a way that they'll finally maybe someday understand that humbling yourself is the way to glory. Like shame of serving others and putting yourself beneath other people is the way to glory, because of course he's heading to the cross. And so they need to understand that wild paradox of like, this is the most shameful thing that can happen to somebody in the Roman Empire. Oh, Jesus is doing that intentionally in order to show. So for the apostles, they would have been embarrassed that Jesus was washing their feet. Not because, but because they were his followers. So it's like, I'm even worse than the guy who's embarrassing himself by washing feet. Yeah. But I like that thought. Excellent. Let me pray. Oh, great counselor, great comforter, great encourager. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the work that you have done to bind Satan so that he doesn't have power over us anymore. Thank you that we are freed from the penalty of sin, which we deserved. Help us now, today, help us, because our hearts are hard. And it is hard to love one another, because we are formed by the pattern of this world. And yet we ask you, Spirit, transform us by the renewing of our mind. Transform us by the work that we're putting in now in these 6 months of reading the Bible, of praying together, of singing together, of spending time together, of memorizing verses, of serving one another. Soften our hearts. Help us, encourage us, give us what we need today, as we take one step forward in the journey, as we are trying to find our way home with you. Amen. Okay, let's have our 20-minute coffee break. Come back at 10:30.